I want to invite you to turn to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. I want to speak to you on the subject of creation, the first 4 days. You know, fathers, here on Father's Day, we need to understand that our job is to train our children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis for our salvation, the basis for everything that we know about God is through His Word, the Bible. And the Bible is truth. And when it ceases to be received as truth, it becomes a tremendous problem for each generation. I want you to know the Word of God is truth from cover to cover. There's nothing in the Word of God that is not absolute truth. There is no chance of that ever changing. Now, the world changes around it. And for many years, the devil has tried to completely say that the Bible is not true, that the Word of God is not really the Word of God. But I want you to know it is true. And we need to teach that to our children. One of the things that the devil has tried to use to say that the Word of God was not true is the story of creation in the Word of God. Scientists have said for years that the world is billions and billions and billions of years old. The Bible says it's only a little over 6,000 years old. And so that if science is true, then the Bible is false. And if the Bible is true as it is, then science is false. God has given us enough information in His Word so that we don't have to compromise the truth. Somebody came up with the theory that there is a big gap between verse 1 and verse 2, and I'm going to show you that that's not true. That's where the billions of years comes in. So all the fossils and things that they have that are billions of years old, that gives a place for that to fit in. But that's not true, and I'll show you that a little later on. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the first 19 verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word and we realize that your word is truth, Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me, Lord, to show your truth that we might have absolute confidence in the Word of God. And Lord, that we might raise up a generation who has confidence in your word, because we see what has happened to our world when the word of God has been thought to be in failure. Lord, I pray that we would once again in America turn back to the word of God as our absolute authority, and that we would begin to live by the dictates of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that this would be the day that they would turn to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, day one is real important in understanding what God has done. Look here, he says in the second part of verse 6, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, the evening and the morning takes away the whole idea of each day is thousands and thousands and billions of years. That's another theory that men have come up with, trying to accommodate for science, which is, the word science is it means knowledge. But sometimes science bases their knowledge on things that are not true. For example, if you have ever studied the different men in the process of evolution, the Peking man was developed from a tooth, one tooth. And that tooth turned out to be the tooth of a pig. And it was proven by the DNA that it was the tooth of a pig, but you still can go to the science books today and the Peking man is in the process. You see, there is not just science involved here. There is an agenda. And that agenda stems all the way from the devil, and his purpose is to debunk and to discredit the word of God. And so he says here, the morning and the evening were the first day. So we're talking about 24-hour periods of time. Now look at Exodus 20:11 with me. I want you to see that the gap theory is also a wrong theory. And the gap theory is this, that yes, God created the heavens and the earth, but then it went for billions of years before he actually turned it into something that was inhabitable. Or even that there was other civilizations before ours that were destroyed, and then it was made without form and void. But the truth is, the Bible says, now listen to this, everything that God created, he created in 6 days. That's important. Listen to what Exodus says. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, that's pretty conclusive. You see, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. If there was a gap, that wouldn't be part of the first day. But in 6 days, God made not only the heavens and the earth, but everything that is in the heavens and the earth. All of creation was created within those 6 days, not a gap in between. And not long periods of time in each day, but in the 24-hour period. Now my question is this, what was God doing in the other 23 hours, 59 minutes, and 50 seconds? All he had to do was say, let there be. You know, how long does that take? Why would he need a long time to say that? But God took the day and made all these things. Now the trouble is dealt with. And here's what scientists say. We all went up to the little dig somewhere in Tennessee. I don't remember what the name of that place was, but we went up there and we dug around and we found all kinds of fossils of seashells in Tennessee. And they said, well, this is because in the billions of years in the past, there was water that was over this area. And I said, you're exactly right, but it wasn't billions of years ago. You see, the flood came, and the flood is what moved all this stuff from one place to another, and all of the whole world was covered so that seashells could be deposited in low places all over the world. And the fossils that are found, you know, you find a fossil where a rock has been imprinted by a leaf. You go out and try that. You lay that leaf on top of that rock, and you leave it there for billions of years, you know what you get? Nothing. It turns to dust. You would never get a leaf to imprint a rock. I mean, we all know that, but we just add millions of years and billions of years, and now we can believe that. No, we can't. What won't happen in our lifetime wouldn't happen back then. How do we have fossils where leaves get imprinted into rocks? I'll tell you. The Bible says that the Lord dropped water on the earth out of the water sack that was above the earth. We're going to look at that in a minute. And it fell on the earth with a tremendous force. It wasn't like rain like we understand it. The windows of heaven were open. And the earth went back during the flood to what it was originally. Just a big mass of water. And that big mass of water, the pressure that is exerted by that water, even just standing, is 64 pounds per square foot. And every foot of depth adds another 64 pounds of pressure. We're talking miles of water. And whenever it hit the earth, whatever was laying there was stamped. And we have fossils of all kinds. And they were immediate fossils. Did you know that there are fossils where one fish is eating another fish and right in the middle of his meal, bang, he gets plastered into a stone. How's he going to do that? A meal is not going to last long enough for billions of years to do that. See, right in the middle of his meal, boom, here it comes. The flood caused fossils. And all the different layers of the earth are moved by the flood. Listen to what he says here in Genesis 7:6-12. And Noah was 600 years old when the floods of water was upon the earth. And Noah went in and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life. In the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now I want you to understand what he's saying here. Remember what he said? When God made the heavens and the earth was without form and void. It was a huge ball of water. And inside that ball of water was just the earth, the little ball. And then God separated between the water which was under the firmament and the water which was above the firmament. Now you have here the picture, a huge water sack all around the earth. Then you have atmosphere, and then you still have a ball of water left. When the flood came, God opened that water sack, and I'm using that term just for description. He opened that up and it just fell on the earth. And when it fell on the earth, there was tremendous force, and there was so much water that it took 40 days for it to fall out of the sky. That's a lot of water. And it made a tremendous impact on the layout of the earth. Now, day two is important to understand. How, because there's another big question that comes up. We're going to deal with that, but day two helps us in answering that dilemma. Notice here in day two, verse 6 says this, 6-8. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now you remember, God made the light on day one. He has not created the source of the light until day four. So here we have the light. You say, well, how does that work? He's God. God can do whatever he wants to do. But that's going to be important to understand in a little bit. And so here we have the division of the water which was above the firmament and the water which was below the firmament. Now this ball of water down here is still a ball of water. No land has appeared yet. But the water sack is above it. And so there God has created the firmament, and then he's going to go from there. And he called the firmament heaven. Don't forget that. All we have up to this point is a huge sack of water, a firmament, which is called heaven, in between, and then another ball of water. Everybody with that so far? All right. Now, the division. Listen to verse 6 again. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And so this is the division. Not this way, but this way. All right, the designation. And God called the firmament, verse 8, heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And so this signification is that this area that we call a firmament is what we're going to call heaven through the rest of this passage. Now, the deep, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so here you still have the deep underneath here. The next day we're going to separate that, and dry land is going to appear. Day 3, verses 19 through 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now let's look at the division again. Verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now here's where we get the land. We've already had the division this way. Now we're getting the division this way. God caused the water to go into one place, and that was the seas, and then we had the dry land that appeared. This all has taken place, and everything is still good. We're still going forward with it. Now look at the designation. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now God's the one's naming all this stuff. He said, this is going to be the earth, this is going to be the sea. In the book of Psalms, he tells us that he put a boundary where the sea could not come back over the land. And how God does that, he's God. God can do whatever he wants to do. If you watch the high tide and the low tide where the moon affects, God has set everything up so that it works perfectly. Now, let's look at the dry land, verses 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So here God has set everything up. Everything's working. Now later on in day 6, we see that God created man, put him in a special garden called the Garden of Eden. But up till now, we just have the dry land with all the vegetation in place. Day 4, verse 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, remember, we made light on the first day. Now, on the fourth day, we make the source of that light. You say, why is that significant? Well, we'll see in just a minute. Let's look at the positioning of these great lights. In verse 15 through 17, he says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. Now, where's that at? It's inside the water sack. Here you have the earth, you have the seas, you have the atmosphere, and then you have the water sack, and in that space in between is where God puts all these things. Now you say, well, that's a serious problem because the sun is way bigger than the earth and the stars are way bigger than the earth. So how can God do that? Well, there was a fellow by the name of Einstein. When I was in engineering school, we had to study his theory of relativity. I never quite understood why we did that, but God used that in my life as I began to look at this. Einstein's theory was this. He said that the universe is expanding at the speed of light. Kind of hard to get ahead of that, to get a look at it, you know, to see if he's right or not. But he said all of the universe is expanding at the speed of light. You say, well, why is that important? There was a preacher not too long ago wrote a book. He was supposed to be some astrophysicist, and he said, the earth cannot possibly be young because there are these huge supernovas that are millions of light years away from us. And we couldn't see them because the light wouldn't have time to get here if the earth was young. Well, that'd make you scratch your head. And I thought about that. But notice what God says. God created the light. The light was already here. All the light that's ever going to be here was already here on day one. He took all these stars and all of the universe was in this sack. And when God created all these things, they were created relative to the earth, as they would appear when they reached their position on the expansion. You see, the sun was the size that it looks like it is now, 93 million miles away. But later on, and I don't know when this took place, probably around the time of the flood, God stretched out the universe, and I'll show you that in a minute. And as he stretched it out, it stayed relative to the earth all the way out. And that's what Einstein was talking about. It gets bigger as it goes away from us relative to the earth. And when it gets to the place that it needs to be for God's work to work out, that's where it stops. And the rest of them keep going. And so what we see is those stars that when the supernova takes place, it takes place like it would be relative to the earth if it were that far away. But it never makes it to its destination. It's still expanding. The sun went out till it was 93 million miles away and it stopped. But a lot of the stars still hadn't made it to where they're going. But they look relative to us like they're out there. And whenever we see them, they look like they're millions and millions and millions of light years away. And they will be if the Lord tarries. But not yet. You say, well, why is that important? Folks, anything that tries to make God out as a liar or that he doesn't know is an enemy to your faith. The Word of God is absolutely true. Without that, If you can pick and choose what parts you believe and what parts you don't believe, there's no basis for your faith. You say, well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe in all this other stuff. Then you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And whenever we try to destroy the Word of God by science, we mess up. Let me tell you something. Anywhere science disagrees with the Word of God, science is wrong. Just mark it down. The Word of God is always right. And in time, we find that out. Many, many things that the devil has pointed out as contradictions in the Scripture, we had no answer for years. And then archaeologists dug stuff up and we were able to see why God was right. You know what the Bible says? Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, God is true whether we believe it or not. God's Word is right even if we don't understand how. You don't have to understand the theory of relativity. Just take God's Word for it. But when you begin to say, well, that can't possibly be, so God is wrong, you're making a serious mistake. Our children are being taught in our public schools things that debunk the Bible, so that there's no room for faith. You're going to have faith in a book that science has proved is wrong? See, you have to be very careful. Did you know, fathers, that God puts the responsibility of your children's education on you? Now, you may hire teachers to do it. You may put them in the public school, but you better know what they're being taught. Because what they're being taught is going to fashion them into what they will become. We have to be very careful. You say, well, the government makes the rules. Listen, if the government makes rules that's going to destroy your child, remove your child from the government's hands. You got to do it. We can't play with this. We're raising a generation of people that are going to be our nation in a few years. We have to be very careful that they grow up knowing that the Word of God is absolute truth with no buts, no maybes. God's Word is truth, period. And we will be judged one day by the Word of God. Let's look at the purpose. Verse 14 and 15. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, the ruling of the earth is the idea of measuring how long a board is. That we call that the rule, okay? This is not like a king ruling over the earth. This is measuring the time. And the sun and the moon have been measuring our days ever since the Lord set them in motion from the beginning. And God has set it up to measure our days. Now, that's all for us, folks. God's not bound by time. God lives in the eternal now. But he set up time for us. Did you know that that is a dimension that will be unnecessary in heaven? We don't need time in heaven. Time is for us. And you know what the purpose of time is? To give us opportunity to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based on this Bible. And when time is gone, it's gone. You can't rewind. You can't go back and say, oh, well, I thought science was right. I thought this was right. I thought the Bible wasn't true. And so I messed up. Let me just go back and I'll straighten it out. Not going to happen. Time is not on your side if you're going away from God. You see, we're given a period of time on this earth. James says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Your life and my life will be gone very shortly. We don't have many more years to be on this planet. Even if the Lord doesn't come back for us, we're going to die. And then time's up. The clock is ticking. From the time we're born, the clock is ticking. We don't know how long we have. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And so whenever we have opportunity to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're losing ground if we fail to do that. Because you don't know what the next heartbeat's going to bring into your life. You say, well, I just choose not to believe. There's a whole lot of people like that. But you know what? Even atheists know there's a God. You say, Brother Allen, how do you know that atheists know there's a God? The Bible says that the things that may be known of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, is revealed to them so that they're without excuse. You can't stand before God one day and say, well, Lord, I didn't know I was doing wrong. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. One of these days, we're going to give an account of what we've done based on what God has revealed to us. And we all know that what we need is a Savior. There is not a single one of us that lives good enough to get to heaven. Not a single one. The only person that lived good enough to go to heaven in his flesh was Jesus Christ. And he lived his life in my place and in your place and in the place of everyone who is a member of Adam's race. And in Adam, all of us die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. We have the opportunity to enter into Christ. And when we enter into Christ, we enter into his life. And his life becomes our life. And we're saved throughout all eternity. The devil will give us all kinds of excuses, all kinds of reasons why we ought not to trust in Jesus Christ. And he will try to point out discrepancies in the Word of God. He'll try to point out discrepancies in the lives of Christian people that you know. And there are plenty of those because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're all just sinners saved by grace. And God will try everything he can to cause you to intellectually reject God's Word. But you know what? God's always right. And one day you have to stand before God. You're not going to stand before me. I'm going to be in the same position. I'm going to have to stand before God too. But you're going to have to stand before God. And whenever God says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And you begin to say, but Lord, I thought this, and I believed this, and I was taught this. You know what God's going to say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, let me reason with you this morning. Jesus says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You have a condition that is called sin. It is an incurable disease apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, if we will reason together. Now, here's the reasoning. God says, you're a sinner, and you can't save yourself. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, I live a pretty good life. I'm not as bad as other people. It only takes one sin to go to hell. You're either a saint or you ain't. You've either sinned or you haven't sinned. And if you have sinned, you're on your road to hell without Jesus' blood. And he says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, no matter how bad you are, they'll be made as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the problem that we talked about with the universe being stretched out. Let me show you that. Psalm 104 verses 1 and 2 says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. You see, God, after he had made all the universe, and there's been all kinds of discussion about the center of the universe, we know where that's at. It's Earth. Earth is the center of the universe. And then God stretched it out from here. And he's still stretching it out today. According to Einstein, it's the speed of light. So we never stop seeing it. The light's not coming from there, here. It's going from here, there. Isn't that wonderful? What a mighty God we serve. And you say, well, why is that important? Because science today is employed by the devil to kill the faith of our children. I didn't stutter when I said that. The devil has declared war on our children. If we're not very, very careful, they will grow up not believing in the God of the Bible. Not believing that the Word of God is true. But this morning, I want to call you fathers especially to a new commitment to make sure your children know the truth. You need to be studying the Bible with your family at home. You know, we can't do enough on Sunday morning to make up for what the schools are doing, but you can at home. You can open your Bible and you can begin to teach your children the truth at home. You say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. The Bible says that if you are a Christian, He will guide you into all truth. You study the Bible, God will help you understand it. Share it with your children. Teach them. The Bible says that we're to teach them when we get up in the morning, when we sit down at meals, when we go to bed at night. We are to constantly have the Word of God before our children. We're to have it put upon our walls. And everywhere they look, they need to see the Word of God. You know what that does more than anything else? It shows your respect for the Word of God. More is caught than taught. Fathers, I want to just encourage you. Make a commitment to your families and to God that you're going to train your children in the way that they ought to go. Now let me speak to you children. If there's one of you here that's never put your trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus died to save you. There's nothing left to do. You say, well, I don't think I can, I deserve salvation. You're exactly right. None of us do. So I don't think I can live up to it. You're right. None of us do. But the Bible says that He will take us just the way we are. And He will save us by His grace. And then He will make whatever changes need to be made in us Himself. That's His job. But oh, don't stand back and say, I don't want it. You know why? Because time's running out. And even if you live another 100 years, every time you hear the gospel and say no to it, it hardens your heart. The next time you hear it, it won't be quite as strong. And the next time it'll be even weaker. And so it is absolutely necessary that when you know the will of God, that you do it. And you receive Christ as your Savior at the earliest time possible. Do you know He'll save anybody that calls on His name? That's what He says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you sat there this morning, you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have sinned, and I can't stop sinning. Will you please forgive me and save me? Be the Lord of my life. Did you know He'll save you just like that? Then after you have done that, He says that He wants you to publicly profess Him as your Savior. It's not enough just to be a secret disciple of Jesus. He says you need to follow me in baptism. You need to walk before me in obedience. You see, God is calling us to heaven. Now, there's going to be a time when if you're in hell, Jesus would say to you, you want to go to heaven? You would be running over yourself to get to Him. But that's not going to be an opportunity. But right now, you've got the opportunity. Folks, Jesus saved me. And I am totally unworthy of His salvation. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And He'll save you if you'll just put your trust in Him. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a minute. Let me encourage you. Walk down here to the front and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. We can settle this for all eternity. Let the Lord have His way. Don't put this off. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne to thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your salvation that is extended to every member of Adam's race. And Lord, I realize that you're speaking to hearts this morning, like you spoke to my heart long ago. And Lord, the devil is also giving excuses and trying to hold them back. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would overcome, and that they would step out and publicly profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.